You know, you can tell from the songs that we've been singing, that you've heard, even from the choir this morning, that this is the week of Thanksgiving, right? And Thanksgiving has always been one of the most distinguishing marks of God's people. Really, from the earliest pages of Scripture, gratitude begins to rise like incense, I believe, to the nostrils of our holy God. But given by whom? Those that know God. Listen, you find it when you hear Moses in Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 21. Moses said, he, talking about Jehovah God, is my, or thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. You see it in Israel's worship when David, he placed singers, it says in 1 Chronicles 16:4, he appointed certain of the Levites, and at the end of verse 4, it says, to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. When you skip down to verse 6, it says that they did this continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And here they are singing thanksgiving continually to Almighty God. You can see this thanksgiving, this heart of thanksgiving, all through the Psalms. I've pulled out 4 or 5 of these verses, but I want you to know you could spend a lot of your time going through and highlighting this idea of thanksgiving and praising God through the book of Psalms. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 92:1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 105:1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3 say, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord. Let me read that again. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, the Bible never presents thanksgiving as a seasonal activity. It's not meant to be just a passing expression, but it ought to be, for believers, a settled disposition. It's part of who we are. It's part of the fabric that's woven into our life as we walk with God. Gratitude should not be kind of a brief pause, that's something that happens between our trials and tribulations. It's like, well, I'm thankful that one's gone, and I'm thankful nothing else is here, and that's what I'm going to be thankful. But it should be a spiritual discipline that really shapes how we view God. By the way, when we have a right view of God, we will be much more inclined to have a right view of ourselves and the world around us. I think one of the most stirring commands that you can find in all of Psalms is Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You know, the idea of that Hebrew word thanksgiving really carries the sense of a confession of praise. I want to praise the Lord today. You are thanking him for who he is. It's an offer that is freely given. You know, you cannot compel someone to be thankful. You can make them wish they would have been. You can twist their arm. You can put financial pressure on some, but you cannot make somebody from their heart be thankful. But when you see who God is, when you see what God has done for you, the reflex in the Christian's life should be that of thanksgiving. It's a vocal acknowledgement of God's goodness in your life. Listen, gratitude really implies that, or excuse me, this word thanksgiving found in Psalm 100 verse 4, it really implies that gratitude cannot remain silent, can't remain hidden in the shadows, right? It's not something that is just theoretical. You know, I know that my response should be thanksgiving, and you can put that on a quiz or a test. You could write out a synopsis for a essay summary, but it has to reach your heart. Thanksgiving must be expressed. It has to be spoken. Listen, thanksgiving is always something that is lifted towards heaven. I said it's a voluntary gift, but it's without conditions. Lord, I will thank you if you'll do this. No, it has to be without conditions, without any hint of reservation, That's what true thanksgiving is to Almighty God. And it ought to flow naturally from the heart of the one who knows who God is. That's what the writer of Hebrews was telling us in Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews connects there for us? He is connecting that thought. I was talking about it earlier, but he makes it seamless there that when we thank God, we are praising his name. We are worshiping God when we recognize who he is and we thank him for that. That's a wonderful truth. You see, thanksgiving becomes a way for the believer to really acknowledge who God is in their life. And by the way, it's a vehicle then for us to draw nigh to God. It opens the gate, so to speak, right? Into his presence. That's what it says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's how you enter. Before the psalmist speaks of gladness or of singing or of praise, he is calling simply for us to enter with thanksgiving. If we're not careful, we will have an entitlement mentality with an Almighty God. I deserve this. I can't believe I didn't get that. You know, even the Lord himself modeled thanksgiving to us. More than once, Scripture records that Jesus gave thanks. It was always a genuine expression of fellowship with his heavenly Father. In John 6:11, at the feeding of the 5,000, it says that Jesus gave thanks before breaking the bread. He was giving thanks before God had supplied the need. I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that before we finish today, but it really implies that the Lord Jesus had a heartfelt gratitude, a recognition, of the Father's provision. And not only that, he is proclaiming the joyful acknowledgement of God the Father's involvement in his life. I mean, that's how we should be living our lives. Recognizing that God is involved. When we have like a praise service like we're going to have tomorrow, I say things like, listen, I'm thankful for salvation testimonies because I am. I love hearing salvation testimonies because we all come from many times different backgrounds, different culture, different ways of growing up, but we all land right there at the hill of Calvary. And it's so exciting and interesting to me to see how God works in different people's lives. And sometimes as I grew up in a Christian family, but even then it's different. And I didn't get saved until I was in Vacation Bible School, or I got saved during family devotions, or I heard and it's those are all unique and special and exciting. Sometimes somebody said, I didn't grow up and I heard preaching, or somebody gave me a tract. But we all end up in that same place, at Calvary. But it's the idea that we didn't deserve it. That's why we should be thankful for it. Oh, I know where I was going with that. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second. Salvation testimonies are good, and I love those. But if that's the only testimony you have between then and now, where has God been working in your life? We ought to be able to see God working daily. The Bible says that he loadeth us down daily with his benefits. And if we don't see that, if we say, God hasn't blessed me and woe is me, we're missing what he's loading us down with. It's because we don't have our eyes open to it. We're blind to God's blessing in our life if all we see is the trials and the tribulations in our life. I said earlier that Jesus gave thanks before the miracle, not after it. He blessed the food before the multitude was fed. You know, you find that pattern in Scripture, not just with the Lord. Thanksgiving often anticipates the provision of God because thanksgiving flows from faith in God. That's really the wellspring of gratitude, is faith. Believing that God is working in your life. Now, Paul talks about it. He picks up that theme in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Everything? He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that phrase everything carries the idea of being in every sphere. So wherever God has you, there is something that you can and should be thankful for. Every circumstance, every breath of life. We said Thanksgiving should not be confined to moments of relief or seasons of quietness. Thanksgiving is for every part of life. Full days, empty days, painful days, peaceful days, and even pleasant days. Thanksgiving ought to be part of every day. Thanksgiving recognizes that God is never absent. When you're saying, God, thank you for this, you're recognizing that he is active in your life today. I think when we study and look through the Bible, we'll see that Thanksgiving does more than just decorate our prayers. It's not just an ornament that we hang on our prayers so they sound good or look nice. How many prayers have been started mindlessly, mind-numbingly, Lord, thank you for today? That's kind of like, dear Almighty God. I mean, that's just how we start our prayer. It has no recognition of what a good day even looks like. That's just how we start a prayer. It's kind of when I come up to somebody, we say hello first. How you doing? How was your week? And I'm just saying, it's not wrong to thank God for a good day, but when it's mindless, it becomes a vain repetition. It has no meaning. It's just, Lord, this is how I open my prayer. No, Thanksgiving has to come from the heart. It can't be just a decoration in our prayers. And when it's genuine, when we recognize God working in our life, guess what it does? It strengthens our faith. It anchors that wandering heart. We sing the song, Lord, I'm prone to wander. That's true. But when we are having a spirit and that mentality of gratitude, we're drawing ourselves towards God rather than pushing ourselves away. Gratitude lifts the weary spirit. It quiets the anxious mind. There ought to be a depth to your gratitude to God. It goes far beyond habits or mere politeness. Gratitude really, what it should be is a soul's affirmation of God's presence. Lord, I know you're here. So as we trace this truth, this theme through the pages of Scripture, I think we discover that there's something that is consistent, and yet it should be to us compelling. Thanksgiving often shines the brightest when the path seems to be the darkest. Isn't it true that we wait until after the trial? Lord, thank you for getting me through that. Amen. And we're crying out for God to do something in the midst of that trial. But so often, we can be thanking him through that for being with us, for walking with us through that trial. There's a verse that is tucked kind of within the Psalms that Christians love to quote when the days are bright and the sun shining and the rainbow is out, the dark clouds are gone and the skies are clear. Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's a wonderful day and there's no worries and life is just grand. Birds are singing just a little louder. And the sun is shining. And we just say, life is good. Rejoice in that day. But do you know if you read the rest of that psalm? If you take the time to study it, you'd soon realize that the psalmist who wrote those words was not sitting beside a a quiet trickling stream with a picnic lunch. The psalmist that wrote that was surrounded by enemies, pressed on every side, and overwhelmed with the sense that he may not live much longer. I mean, he was in the thick of it, and yet he said, "This is the day we're going to rejoice because God has made it." I don't know if you ever noticed, but oftentimes in Scripture, some of the most remarkable words of thanksgiving are spoken at the most unlikely times. The times when no one would naturally feel like giving thanks. Listen, if we are basing our thanksgiving on our feelings, we've missed it. It's not an emotional response, although it ought to involve our emotions. It's a result of understanding who God is and what he's done for us. So I think when you start studying it, it kind of hints, the Scripture whispers quietly at first that thanksgiving is not tied to our surroundings, but to our God. That whisper grows clear as we trace it through the Word of God until it reaches this crescending moment out on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. Would you turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 27? I mean, after 3 weeks of learning what not to do in a storm, you're familiar with Acts chapter 27. Paul is a prisoner headed to Rome. The weather's turned against them. They've left Fair Havens. They're trying to get to the next port. The winds are contrary. The sailing is slow. But they press on, hoping to reach this better harbor. But then, the season of storms is upon them. The gentle south wind deceives them, and before long, the tempest hits with all the rage and violence that strips away all their sense of control. 14 days, 2 long weeks. Now, I'm going to tell you, the longest I was ever in the most contrary weather on a ship was about 3 days, solid, 72 hours, nonstop. I was so ill. I mean, I was green. It was horrible. I'll not go into detail, but it was horrible. I can't imagine. I really, literally cannot imagine 2 weeks of that. The hopelessness that would have come over them. I mean, those sailors, they're trying to keep from capsizing, so they're throwing everything overboard that they can spare. Not only that, they haven't eaten anything. I can understand why, okay? You don't want to eat in a storm like that. They look up, they can't see the stars, they can't see the sun. It's 2 weeks of this storm, and they think that they're going to die. And into that darkness, Paul, down in a stateroom somewhere, fast asleep, receives a message. An angel of the Lord stands by him and declares that every soul on that ship is going to live. What a great message to receive. That's God's promise to Paul in this moment. Acts 27, 25. Look at that with me, if you will. Paul's recounting what he saw. He said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." We looked at that statement last week, but I want you to understand in the context, he's telling them to be of good cheer. After 2 weeks of this horrible storm, he says, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You know, he says this, and guess what? The clouds break. The sun comes in. No, if you know your Bible, you know that's not true. The storm rages on. It doesn't stop. The waves don't calm down. The night doesn't suddenly break, and the danger hasn't passed. But he's claiming that promise from God. And it's precisely right then. After he says, "I believe God, everybody's going to live. I want you to know that I'm trusting God." Paul does something that really shocks us. I mean, you've read the story. I'm sure you know what he does, especially on the theme of the message this morning. But I want you to think and put yourself with that sanctified imagination on the ship after 14 days and somebody comes up. Paul never says, "I told you we shouldn't have left." He says, "Listen, I believe God and everybody's going to be saved." But what does he do next? Look at verse 35. "When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. There he is in the midst of the storm, a terrified crew, a damaged ship. His whole life is literally starting to fall apart around him. And he stops and he thanks God. Paul's act of thanksgiving, it's not a footnote in this narrative. It's really the focal point. I hope you understand that. The moment when this spiritual clarity pierces the physical chaos that is going on all around them. And I submit to you this morning that thanksgiving becomes the hinge on which this entire scene swings. It goes from despair to hope, from fear to faith, from panic to steadfastness. You'll see a change even in the lost people that were there. I want you to imagine what these sailors must have been thinking. Or if somebody was standing by, watching from the deck, as Paul, in the raging storm, lifts that bread and begins to thank God. You know what they might be tempted to think? How can he thank God when nothing's different? We're still in the storm. The ship's not reached the shore. See, the situation outwardly had not changed at all. It remained as dangerous as it had been moments before. But thanksgiving, when you find it in Scripture, is never merely a reaction to circumstances. It's a recognition. It is recognizing that God's presence supersedes circumstances, even when those circumstances feel overwhelming. Thanksgiving is a way of recognizing God's promises as being sure and steadfast, even when life feels unstable. True gratitude recognizes God's power, His sovereignty, if I could use that word this morning, when nothing else around us feels settled. Paul didn't thank God because the storm had passed, but because he had spoken. He had given him a promise. He thanked God, not because the ship was secure, we said it wasn't, but he was sure that God's will was secure. You know, I hope, as we started looking at this idea of gratitude, of thanksgiving, that the fog in our own thinking begins to dissipate. What is he trying to teach us? Try to simmer it down, to crystallize it into one thought. I would say this: thanksgiving is not the response of those who have escaped the storm. It is the faith of those who trust God in the midst of the storm. That's what gratitude is. So what does gratitude do for you in a storm? I notice people are more likely to do something when they see benefit to themselves. It shouldn't have to be that way. But I'll tell you this, thanksgiving will steady your spirit. Scripture says they had reached the point where all hope was then taken away. Look at verse 20. That's exactly what it says in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They were emotionally drained. They are physically weakened. There wasn't any spirituality going on there other than Paul. But the storm outside had really become a storm inside their own soul. When hope is taken away, there is a vacuum that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. And the moment Paul gave thanks, he said, "Be of good cheer." He saw their hopelessness. He thanks God and infuses in them a steadfastness. They had their spirits lifted, if you remember the definition we gave. Thanksgiving has that stabilizing effect. Even though the storm is continuing outside, thanksgiving helps to calm the turmoil on the inside. I said before, it doesn't change the wave, but I want you to understand it helps to steady your heart. Even in the midst of that, when you have to face those waves, it steadies your heart. You know, before Paul gave a word of thanks, those men were paralyzed. After he gives thanks, something shifted inside of them. You see this idea in Scripture. It's a consistent pattern. We said we don't have to thank God after or in those times where there's peace or quiet in our life. We can thank God in the midst of the trial. And that's what we see in Scripture. Jonah thanked God before his deliverance in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. David thanked God while he was still hiding from Saul in a cave. Habakkuk rejoiced when the fig tree was barren because he knew the promises of God. You know, Paul thanked God in the storm right here and not after it. And by the way, I want you to know, Paul, right here in Acts chapter 27, uses the exact same verbiage that the Lord used in John chapter 6, verse 11 that we talked about earlier, the feeding of the 5,000. It was before God had supplied. So when we express gratitude in the middle of our chaos, rather than waiting till the end of it, it becomes a spiritual ballast to us. You know what ballast does? It keeps you afloat. Now, I was never stationed on a submarine. So I'd like to express my gratitude to the Lord right now for that. They put them in this little tin can. But what they do, they have these air pumps. And they can pump water in, or they can pump air into these things called a ballast. Have you ever seen those pictures of a submarine coming up through the ice or through the water, and it looks like a whale getting ready to turn over on its side? That's what they call full ballast. It gets them to the top. Well, on those old wooden ships, that's why they're getting rid of everything on the deck. The higher you go, the more off balance it gets you. And so they were throwing everything over the side. But what Thanksgiving does is it, right in the center of your soul, puts ballast so you don't get capsized with discouragement and hopelessness. Thanksgiving also bears witness to those around you. It says it gave thanks in the presence of them all. He didn't have a little closet prayer time down in his stateroom and come up and said, "Hey, how are things going?" Paul let his thanksgiving be heard by those unbelievers that were there. Before a watching world, he blessed the God who governed that storm. You know, Paul's public prayer became a sermon. Now, he didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. But his genuine gratitude is what did the preaching to those that were lost around him. He declared God's character by acknowledging God's goodness. His thanksgiving wasn't just a private devotional moment. It was a public proclamation of faith. Now, you have to understand, in Roman culture, meals were dedicated to the gods. Lowercase g on that, okay? So to give thanks to Jehovah God in that moment was a bold testimony. Paul was firmly declaring that there is but one God in heaven, the Lord God Jehovah, and he is sovereign over the storm. He's the one that controls the sea. He's the one that has our lives in his hand. And Paul was saying, my trust is in him alone. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for the medical technology that God has given to us. We are living in one of the greatest ages in the history of the world. But Hezekiah had some people he trusted. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. I would never say don't go to the doctor, but I would say do not put your whole confidence in the doctors. Our confidence ought to be in the great physician. Again, I thank God for the technology and the advances that we have. I mean, I would not stand in line to go back and get leached, okay? But our hope and our thanksgiving, our gratitude, it ought to be aimed right at the God of gods. I think that's one of the reasons why thanksgiving is so powerful. It doesn't just express gratitude, okay? It reveals our faith to everyone who hears that. By the way, I don't have a problem thanking a doctor. That's not what I'm saying. But I might word it just a little differently than some do. And just say, I'm so thankful God used you in my life. Number three, thanksgiving honors the God who never leaves his people. Now, Paul had no guarantee that the next moment would be calm. But he did have the certainty that God was with him. And thanksgiving expresses that confidence. It's not a name it and claim it situation. Lord, thank you for calming the wind. That's not really even what Paul prayed. We're given privy to what he prayed. He lifted up the bread. He was thanking God for his food, okay? But don't think that you can just say, Lord, I thank you for, and then fill in the blank, and then he is obligated to give that to you. That's not what I'm saying at all. No, it's being thankful for who God is, not just what he's done for you, not expecting something from him. God is not Santa Claus. Verse 35, again, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he took the bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And so Paul is thanking God for that food, that which God had already put in his hands. He had already told them that God had given him a message, and he stops, and he's saying, thank you, Lord, for this food. I wonder if he thanked him for those sailors that had helped to keep him afloat. I mean, I don't want to argue from silence, but I will say that Paul's thanksgiving in verse 35 is a direct result of God's faithfulness in verse 23 when he gives him the message in the first place. His gratitude wasn't just blind optimism. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're going to heal me. No, that's not it at all. His gratitude was anchored in the confidence of a faithful God. That's when thanksgiving becomes an act of worship. When it rises in faith in God's unchanging character rather than our changing circumstances. So how does that affect us? How should that affect us? Maybe there's some here today under the sound of my voice, and you feel like your life is a great deal like Acts 27 here. The nights are long. Metaphorically speaking, you haven't seen the sun, the moon, or the stars in some time. And the waves, they feel overwhelming and unrelenting. You know what? God has a way of allowing that feeling of control to be stripped away from us. Ever felt like the future feels uncertain? You don't know what's around the corner? It doesn't have to be just your health. It could be anything. And yet, the God who stood next to Paul and gave him a promise is the same God that is standing next to you, having given you all these precious promises. It's the same God. Thanksgiving, I'm glad that we celebrate it, not just because we get a good meal out of it. I like that the world has to stop and say, who are we thanking? You got to thank somebody. You say, I just have a thankful heart. Well, who are you thanking? It has to be directed towards someone. The world stops and gets a day off, but recognizes that we ought to be thankful to an almighty creator. And so thanksgiving becomes really a quiet declaration that God is enough, that I can trust his promises, his word, his presence is certain in my life. And those promises aren't shaken by the winds of adversity that rise around us in the storms of our lives. So when you go to sit down at your Thanksgiving table this week, not every story, not every testimony that is represented there will necessarily be neat and tidy. Sometimes our lives get a little messy. And some may be waiting for prayer that has yet to be answered. Some may feel the sting of loss. Maybe some, under the sound of my voice this morning, are still navigating some storms that have not calmed yet. I want you to know, now is the time to start thanking God. Not for the problems. I'm not saying that. But you can thank Him for who He is and the promises that He's given you from His Word. So here's the truth of Acts 27 in a nutshell. You might have heard it earlier. Thanksgiving is an act of faith in a God who keeps His Word even when the storm has not yet passed. That's what Paul teaches us as he stood on the deck raising that his hands with the bread. He thanked God who holds every storm in His power. So I hope this Thanksgiving you're going to allow that spirit, if I could put it that way, of gratitude, not just rise, but erupt from the depth of your soul. Not because of your circumstances or what He's given you materially, although I don't think there's anything wrong. I think it's good and right to thank Him for what He's given to you. But don't let that Thanksgiving be dependent upon your circumstances. Let it flow from your soul, from your heart, because of who God is. Listen, God knows what storms you're in, what storms you're going through, and He's promised to go through them with you. That ought to evoke a great amount of gratitude from our heart.